Well, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. Check that, John 14. Last week we looked at John chapter 13 and loving one another, this new command that Jesus gave to his disciples and by extension is given to us as the people of God. And today we want to look at the first six verses in John chapter 14. So John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, your amazing word. We thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have revealed your will and your ways to us. And Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we just pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we might know you more, and that we might just claim this wonderful promise and this comfort that is there for all who believe. Father, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Comfort. It's something that we all need. And there are times in life where we're distressed, where we're anxious. It's in those moments that we need to be comforted. As you know, this has been a tough week for our church family. Yesterday morning, our dear friend Chris Smith passed away. And death is always a tough pill to swallow. It's never easy. But this is especially tough because Chris was a young man, and none of us were expecting to hear that he would die. No one envisioned this. No one planned this. But at the same time, we know it was the Lord's will. But it's in situations like this, times like this, where we need comfort. And in the same way, Jesus knew that his disciples needed to be comforted. They needed peace for their weary souls. As we look at the context of our passage, we gain some insight into why that was so. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that I gave a message from John chapter 13. As I said earlier, on loving one another. Jesus said, just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. Friends, this is our calling as Christians. And Jesus tells them in a roundabout way that he would soon be leaving them. We read that in chapter 13. And then later on in chapter 14, he makes it even more clear to his disciples. In fact, I want us to look at those two passages, John 13, verses 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So Jesus tells them, I'm leaving. I'm going to a place. You can't follow me yet. Later on, that would happen, but not yet. And of course, Peter, he can't believe this. He's not going to go along with this. But anyway, that's another sermon. We'll save that. But listen to what it says in chapter 14, towards the end of chapter 14, starting in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Listen to this. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So essentially, Jesus was telling them that he was leaving them. He was going to be with his heavenly Father. He was going to a place where they could not come, at least not yet. And as Jesus told Peter, they would follow afterward. Now, you can just imagine, this would have been more than a little distressing to the disciples. It would have been almost unfathomable for them to imagine life without Jesus, their beloved Master, their Lord. But there was actually more to it than this. It wasn't just that Jesus was leaving. Jesus also told them that Judas, one of the 12, one of them who was there for the last three years, pardon me, one of them that was so intimate and close to them, he was going to betray Jesus. How could one of the 12, one of the apostles, how could they do that? And along with that, Jesus told them that Peter would deny him three times. And so you can just imagine how shocking this would have been to the disciples. Imagine if, by some special word of revelation, we had known as a church family what had awaited us this week. We wouldn't have believed it. It would have shocked us. Now, obviously, we don't know the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but God does. God knows what tomorrow holds. He knows what next week holds. God is sovereign. And as Christians, we can rest in His sovereignty. We can rest in His plan for our lives and for our families and for this church. Well, after telling them this, Jesus knew that they needed to be comforted. They needed to be encouraged. And so he said in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And we all know what he meant by this. Don't be afraid. Don't be distressed. Jesus says some similar things later on. In fact, I read one of those verses, John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Friends, only the Son of God could say that. I couldn't tell you, "My peace I give to you." You couldn't tell me, "My peace I give to you." Only Jesus, the Son of God, could say something like that. I think it's in John chapter 15 where he talks about having a joy, my joy, he wants to give to his disciples. And now he's saying, "I want to give you my peace." Only God could say that. And he says, "Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you." So this is a peace which surpasses all understanding. The world only causes us to worry and fear, but Jesus gives us his peace. Another similar verse, you can see how it's the same guy saying this. John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus was preparing his disciples for what awaited them. He was preparing them for the crucifixion. And we know that the crucifixion was the darkest moment in human history. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that the crucifixion was the greatest injustice in human history. But amazingly, in the predetermined plan of God, it was also humanity's greatest victory. I say that because through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was victory over sin, death, and Satan. We sang about that this morning. Victory in Jesus. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it provides the means of our redemption and for all those who believe in His name. Isn't it amazing how God took something bad, something very bad, and made something good out of it, something wonderful, glorious? And that's what God does. Only God could do that. But go back to verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Several years ago, there was a season of my life where the Lord continually brought this verse to mind for me. Believe in God, believe also in me. It was a tremendous source of peace and encouragement to my life, to my heart. I'm not sure exactly what I was going through. As Christians, you know, we're always going through something. Sometimes it's worse. But we're always suffering in one way or another. There's always trials that we have to face. And we need God. And we need to trust Him. And if you've read John's Gospel before, you'll know that the word believe is a major theme. We read it over and over. It's not just John 3:16, whosoever believes. It's the whole book. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The scribes and Pharisees, if you're familiar with them, they kept looking for signs. They kept asking for signs and wonders. They wanted Jesus to do something miraculous to prove himself to them. And the weird thing is that he was. He performed signs and wonders all over the place, but that wasn't enough for them. Their hearts were hardened to the truth. And every time that they confronted Jesus, he simply said, "Believe in my words. Believe in my words." And yes, that word confirmed the signs and the wonders that he was performing. Friends, we need to believe in God. We need to take God at his word. We need to trust him in everything, even after a week like this week, where we're still coming to terms with the fact that Chris has passed away. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, in a minute, we're going to talk about trusting God for our salvation, for our eternal home. But the fact of the matter is that as Christians, we need to trust Him with every facet of our lives. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. All of life is faith and not just the point of our conversion. It's not like we exercise faith at one point in time and then after that we just kind of live like the rest of the world lives. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And notice how Jesus said, "Believe in God. Believe also in me." Why would he say that? Why wouldn't he just say, "Believe in God"? Sounds redundant. Well, there's much to be gleaned from this little statement, but most certainly it speaks to the deity of Jesus. Only a few chapters earlier in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I and the Father am one," or "are one." I and the Father are one. He also said that to see me was the same as seeing God the Father. Jesus is inseparably related to the Father. They are one. And of course, this brings to mind the doctrine of the Trinity, and we could go into that. One in essence, three in person. But dear friends, comfort in this earthly life can only come from the triune God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So many people run into trouble, and this is not just non-Christians, this is Christians as well, because we run to all the wrong places looking for comfort and peace and hope. You see, it's only through Jesus that you will ever find peace and happiness. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. He's the only one that can provide comfort to our weary souls. Take a look at verse 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about a heavenly home. That's what he means when he says the Father's house. That's what he means when he talks about a place. Friends, if you have been born again of the Spirit, and by the way, that's the only way you can be born again, is by the Spirit. If you have new life in Christ, then you can know that he is preparing a place for you. And friends, this is a special place. This is a heavenly home. And you have to understand the nature of the Father's house, the kind of rooms that we will be dwelling in. And this is just, yeah, this is just something that we can grab a hold of and understand. I don't know if it's going to be rooms like we think of rooms. But he was speaking their language. He was helping them to understand. This is not a broom closet. This is not a Motel 6 kind of residence. This is beyond description. Words fail me, just as they always do when we speak about heaven. I have to tell you, I've stayed in a lot of hotels over the years. Some of them have been nice, some of them not so nice. Most of them would be what I call average, just what you'd expect from a hotel. But I'll never forget this one hotel that we stayed in back when I was in seminary. My good friend, Josh Peters, some of you may have met him last year, he visited. But he worked as a truck driver for FedEx. And he used to drive from Oakland, California, all the way up to Reno, Nevada. And when he was in Reno, he would stay overnight at the Hilton. That was the hotel that he stayed at every time, and of course FedEx would reimburse him for that. But he always put it on his Hilton Rewards credit card. And you can just imagine how the points piled up after months and even years. He accumulated a lot of points. Finally, Josh decided that he wanted to cash in those points, and he wanted to go on a ski trip up to Whistler, British Columbia. Now, that was before the Olympics, but it's always been a pretty nice place. And the neat thing was that Josh didn't want to go by himself. He wanted to bring some friends along with him, and yours truly was one of the invited guests. Well, I won't forget that ski trip. We had a wonderful time together, and our accommodations were outstanding. A lot of good memories from that trip. But here's the deal. Here's the thing you need to understand. The accommodations that we enjoyed pale in comparison to the Father's house. It's not even close. Maybe you're wondering, is it like Buckingham Palace? Is that what it's like? 776 rooms or however many rooms there are in Buckingham Palace? Not even close. There's no earthly comparison. It made me think of the words of Peter under the inspiration of the Spirit. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." Friends, heaven is going to be a glorious inheritance. You don't have to worry about there not being enough rooms in heaven for you. Jesus says that there are many rooms. And if you are one of God's people, one of God's children, then I can assure you that there will be enough space in heaven for you. And he's preparing that special place, that suite. That's another way we could translate this. It's a suite. And I can assure you, you won't be disappointed. Now, it's true. The Bible says, in this world, you will have trouble. We all know that. We've experienced that. But in the world to come, in heaven, the Bible says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21. That's what we experience right now. We have those tears. We have that pain and that sorrow, but not in the world to come. That will be banished. That will be wiped away. Friends, heaven is a world of love. That's the way the Puritans would describe it. It's a place where perfect joy and peace and harmony exist. It's a place that we can get excited about. You know, we get excited about a lot of trivial things today. You know, we get excited about football or hunting or going on vacation or whatever. This is a place we can actually get excited and not be disappointed. I've heard people say to me, heaven sounds so boring. It just sounds so boring. And to that I would respond, maybe you don't have a biblical notion of what heaven will be like. It's not accurate. It's not what the scriptures portray. This is not what Jesus is describing in our passage. Friends, you won't be disappointed in the Father's house. And then Jesus says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, this is what we would call the second coming. Obviously, the first coming was 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into the world as a baby boy. We all know that he grew up to be a man. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He fully kept the law of God. And of course, he was given over to death. We talked about that earlier, the greatest injustice in human history. But thanks be to God, on the third day he rose again. And for 40 days he showed himself to many people, over 500 people. Following that, Jesus ascended into heaven, where even now he reigns and rules at the right hand of God the Father. That was the first coming. But there is a second coming that awaits us. And we need to be clear, even though Jesus came into the world at a definite time and place, the Bible affirms that he's always existed. He is eternal. And the scriptures tell us that one day he will come again. He will gather up all his people. He will set up his eternal kingdom. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. And I guess I should clarify there, because when Jesus returns, before the eternal kingdom comes, there will be the millennial reign of Christ. But the point is that Jesus is coming again. And this is our hope, our blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, let me read verses 11 to 14. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." That's what we're called to do. We are to be a people that are sanctified and set apart, who live godly lives. And then verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Friends, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. It's a surety. You can bank on it. This is our blessed hope. And Jesus himself has given us the promise. He's given us his guarantee. If it were not so, Jesus said, would have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? It's kind of like when we promise our children something. We don't want them to get their hopes up and to think that they're going to get something and then not get it and be disappointed. Now, I guess I should say sometimes that does happen. We are fallen, sinful parents. I certainly am, chief of sinners. But we don't want that. We don't want to do that. We want to deliver on a promise. We want their hope to be grounded in reality. We want it to be a true hope. And friends, that's what we have as Christians. Heaven is a promise. It's given to us by Jesus himself. He's going to prepare a place for us. The question is, will you be ready? And I guess a related question is, are you ready to die? We don't know when the second coming of Christ will be. But we do know that one day we will die. One day you will die just as Chris did yesterday, just as our forefathers, those who have gone before us, have died, just as all the great saints of old have died. The question is, are you ready to die? There's a great question that's asked in the book of Job. There's many great questions in the book of Job, but listen to what it says. Job 14:14. And this is Job. This is not one of his friends. This is actually Job. He asks, if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? Friends, that's the million-dollar question. And the best answer that the world can come up with is, I don't know. Or maybe, or I hope so. But it's never anything definitive. It's never anything that can truly give you hope. Do you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible gives us a resounding answer to that question. Yes, if a man dies, if a woman dies in Christ, they shall rise again. They shall live. That person who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has hope after death. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "And you know the way to where I am going." And then Thomas pipes up. And you remember Thomas. This is doubting Thomas. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And you have to remember that by this point in time, Jesus had spent 3 years with his disciples. Hour after hour, he taught them. He mentored them. He trained them. He invested in them. And he tried to prepare them for his death. But let's just say they were a little slow in catching on. They couldn't fathom the fact that he was going to die. It sounded unbelievable. It sounded unthinkable. But yet, that's exactly what happened. I'm so glad that Thomas asked this question, because now we have verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so what exactly is Jesus saying there? Well, if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to go to the Father's house, the only way to get there is through Jesus. He's the only way. And we know, we believe that heaven is a wonderful place. But the sad thing is, many people won't make it there. Countless people won't make it there. And the simple reason is that they tried to get there through another way. They tried to get there instead of going through Jesus. Another way other than, another path other than Jesus himself. Friends, that is the exclusive nature of the gospel. The gospel doesn't tell us, pick your way to heaven. You know, you just pick whatever you want. Rather, it says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The gospel is exclusive. Listen to what R.C. Sproul has to say on this. He writes, the structure of this statement is such that Jesus was not giving a string of descriptive terms. He was not saying, I am A, the way, B, the truth, C, the life. Rather, this statement is in elliptical form, so that Jesus was saying, I am the way because I am the truth and because I am the life. I am the way to the Father because I am the true manifestation or revelation of the Father. I am the way to the Father because I alone have the power of eternal life. Friends, there's this very popular notion today. It tells us that all roads lead to heaven. The notion, or this notion, tells us that all you have to do is pick the road of your choosing. And as long as you're sincere, as long as you truly believe that way is the best way, the way for you, then it's almost like magic. You're guaranteed entrance into heaven. Well, friends, you know that is a false notion. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. Listen to what Scripture tells us. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. He's not one door out of many. He's the door. Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Same thing he's saying there. Jesus is the narrow gate. It says in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, it's Jesus, only Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then here's the last one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Notice there, the Apostle Paul writes, there is one mediator. And that mediator is Jesus Christ. So these verses and many more make it clear that the only way to God, the only way to heaven, is Jesus himself, his righteous life, his death and resurrection. And so to deny this would be to deny our Lord himself. And I really want to press this issue because it's so consistently attacked in this day and age, in our culture. You need to know, you need to be convinced that Jesus is the only way. God's Word tells us that. God's Word makes it crystal clear. And friends, if there was another way, then Jesus would not have had to die. Jesus would not have had to give his life as a ransom. Well, friends, as we close, let me just say this. I don't know where you stand before God. I'd like to think that most of you are Christians. You're disciples of Jesus Christ, but only God knows that. Only God knows that. But I can tell you that if you are a believer, if you are truly regenerate, then that means you have the promise of eternal life. You have the promise of a heavenly home with Jesus, the Father's house. In short, you have hope. You have hope, and you are ready to die. I say all this to comfort you, and really, this is not me. This is the Word of God. God's Word is comforting. Jesus has promised to prepare a place for you. He's promised to come back and bring you to that place. But understand this, He is the only way. And the Bible tells us that if you repent of your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will receive you into His kingdom. And when you do that, you will have this amazing peace. You'll have that peace which surpasses all understanding. And you will enjoy. You will rejoice in the Lord God and in this inheritance which is beyond belief. Friends, where have you placed your hope? Is it in this world? The things of this world? You see, unless you place your hope in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, you're bound to be disappointed. The world will disappoint you. Everyone in this world will disappoint you. It's only Jesus who is faithful and true. And He said to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." Friends, is Jesus your only hope in life and death? Have you set your heart and mind upon heaven where Christ is? That's my prayer for you. That's my hope for you. I pray that it would be true of us all. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these amazing promises that we find in Scripture. Father, You have been so good to us. We know ourselves. We know that we are undeserving of anything, any gift that we receive from You. We have no merit. We have no righteousness of our own. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we worship You, we praise You, and we thank You for these comforting words and the promise of eternal life, the promise of a heavenly home. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.